All right. Genesis 21, we'll read the chapter, and then we'll look at the first part. I think we'll have time for the first part of that tonight. And I believe a very encouraging word from God to us through the birth of Isaac. That's where we are. We're at the birth of Isaac, and God had promised that He would bring a child into the lives of Abraham and Sarah, and they've gotten older, and with every passing day, they ebb and flow at times in their faith and in their belief that God could actually bless them with a child. We'll begin there in verse 1. We'll read all the way through the chapter. Is that what we want to do? No, all the way through 21. And we'll stop there. So we'll go 21 through 21. 1 through 21. Can I say that again? 21, 1 through 21. That's what we'll do. So beginning there with verse 1, then the Lord took note of Sarah as He had said. Now, where it says took note, that is a visitation. Traditionally has been translated as a visitation. That God came and visited them. My Bible says took note. Other Bibles have a little bit different wording there. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore, she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him about a bow shot away, for she said, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise! Lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. The word of the Lord. So tonight we'll cover verses 1 through 8. This is a beautiful fulfillment of God's word. This is a fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham and Sarah, that he would be the father of many nations. And this is the time of the fulfillment. So Moses records the time of the fulfillment. So we're right in the middle of this sermon series. We're preaching through Genesis. The title of the series could be The Creator and the Blessing. Our text tonight is verses 1 through 8 out of chapter 21. The title of the message is When God Fulfills His Word. The question would be, what is our response when God fulfills His Word? And the thesis, since God's Word is sure to come to pass, what is our response to the fulfillment of His Word? So, God is fulfilling a promise that He made, a significant promise to Abraham and Sarah. What we see in verses 1 and 2 is the timing of the fulfillment of God's promises. Have you ever had to wait? One reason I like snow is because it slows us down. There's a lot of reasons I like it, but that's one. We get so antsy, right? I mean, I can sit in a drive-thru and get antsy for whatever I've ordered up. I mean, we want what we want. We want it now. And you know, God just sees the value in waiting until His time. And the thing that I really like about this is that while God is waiting for that right time to fulfill His Word, what is He doing in us? He's molding us. He's making us. He's stretching our faith. That's what He's doing. He's not the divine vending machine that you put the quarter's worth of faith in, push the button, and out comes a bag of chips or a bottle of pop or whatever it is you or I think we need right now. He's not that. He wants to develop us spiritually. And in that development, there are successes. There are foibles. And there are failures, but all of those go into the whole process of maturing our faith, making us more reliant on God. I mean, what better story? You got a guy 100 years old. You got a Sarah who's about that age. I'm not sure how old she was, but she certainly thought she was past the age of childbearing. And what does God do? God does what only God could do and gives them a child. So the first part of this is just to take note in verses 1 and 2 on the reliability of God's Word. The reliability of God's Word. That what God says He will do, He will do. It's that basic. Right? It is that basic. What He says He will do, He will do. So, look at this. Then the Lord took note of Sarah. This is verses 1 and 2. As what? He had said. There it is the first time. And the Lord did for Sarah, number 2, as He had promised. That's twice that Moses, in one verse, refers to what God had spoken. He is driving the point home of the value of God's Word and the reliability of that Word. What God says He will do, He will do. But that's not all. Verse 2. So Sarah conceived. That's what happened. So Sarah conceived. Why or how was she able to conceive? Because this is what God had said. This is what God had promised. So Sarah conceived. Her conception is directly related to what God had spoken. And what happened? And she bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time. There it is, God's timing. And it's always God's timing, not our timing. Right? And you can look back on your life and you can see God's timing in certain things. Certain things probably stand out more than others, and we'll understand it all by and by. We still see through the glass darkly, but we can see enough that God's timing has been impeccable in our lives. So at the appointed time of which what? Look how the second verse ends. Of which God had spoken to him. Two verses, three times he refers to God's Word with respect to the promise made to Abraham and Sarah that He would bring them a son, this Isaac. And he would be basically a miracle child. Just as He had said, as He had spoken, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now, there's one other thing before we leave verses 1 and 2 that we want to note. And that is where the Bible says there in the very first part of verse 1, then the Lord took note. He took note of Sarah. Some translations traditionally have used the term visit or visitation. The Lord visited Sarah. Has anybody got a Bible that says visit? The King James? Great. I like that. The Hebrew word there is pakad, and it means to visit. It describes a divine intervention in someone's life that shapes or alters destiny. So it doesn't refer to something that's trivial, something that's just kind of spurious, something that makes no difference. When the Lord visits, it's important. And the verb, this Hebrew word, describes this divine intervention, a divine visitation, and this visitation has a direct bearing on destiny. It shapes destiny, it alters destiny, it changes things. It's significant. It signifies the divine intervention, the Lord's visitation to bless Sarah. The word, the verb, can also refer to appointments, to a new position. It can refer to the mustering of troops. It can refer to intervening for blessing or judgment. But here, obviously, it's blessing. It's the fulfillment of God's promise. Pakad, the visitation. Moving along in our outline, the fulfillment of the promise brings the opportunity for God's faithful people to be obedient to Him. When God visits, when God fulfills His Word, it brings about an opportunity for obedience. So God's visitation always requires a response. God's visitation requires a response. We can see that. We look back in the book of Genesis. We see that specifically with the judgment on Sodom. God visited. The angels were there. It calls for a response. God wants a response out of you and me. Let's not take His word, His promises, His faithfulness, His presence with us for granted. He always is drawing out a response from the believer. So how did this play out here in this passage? Well, verses 3 through 5, look what happens. Abraham pops up right there in verse 3. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old. And look at this. As God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now I love this group of verses because it's telling us that Abraham stepped up. Abraham is stepping up in response to God's visitation. And he is, he's leading, he's being assertive, he is, he's being spiritual by doing exactly what he did, which seems, well, the child had to have a name, right? So Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. So there's the naming of the child. And Abraham was a significant part of that. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old as God had commanded him. So you can say what you want about Abraham pre-Isaac being born. We could look at his treachery in chapter 20. We could go on back and look at some other things. But the fact of the matter is that when God visited, Abraham sprung into action and took responsibility and did what God wanted him to do. So I love this part because we see obedient Abraham. May God help us all to be obedient when He brings the fulfillment of His Word. And we'll see, hopefully, in a little more opportunity in our modern day in the church as believers in Jesus that God continues to bring His Word. He continues to visit us with His Word. He continues to make promises to us, and we should. Like Abraham here in chapter 21, we need to be springing into action. Now, in these verses, 3 through 5, just make note of this. Isaac's name appears 3 times. I believe that's right. Isaac in verse 3, Isaac in verse 4, and Isaac in verse 5. So 3 times, the name of Isaac is repeated. Naming the son as well as performing this act of circumcision involved obedience on the part of Abraham. The Lord provided a child in accordance with His word, and Abraham circumcised the child in accordance with God's word. God's visitation, the fulfillment of the promise, the bringing of the word, requires a response on the part of His faithful people. And I love this last point. When God's promise is fulfilled, when the word comes, when He's faithful to bring about the promise, there is great joy. There's great joy. Not just joy, that would be wonderful. I know some Christian brothers and sisters. I would just be happy if they had regular, everyday joy. But God's blessing brings great joy. God's visitation, the fulfillment of the promise, the bringing of the word, carries with it great joy for God's people. And you notice this in verses 6 and 7. And there's just, it starts out very joyful because Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. I mean, this is fun. She laughed back in whatever chapter that was when the angels came. I think it was 18. And they said, you're going to have a son. Telling Abraham, and she's inside the tent, and she laughs. You laughed. Didn't do that. Didn't laugh. You laughed. She laughed. And she says, now God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. Let the celebration begin. Drop the confetti. Throw the party. Invite your neighbors and friends. Going on in verse 7, and she said, so she's not through talking. Sarah's got the floor now, and she's got something to say. She said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? Refer back to verse 6. That's why she's laughing. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham did what? He made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. So you have Sarah laughing, and Abraham is out here getting the food ready. He's killing the calf. He's getting everything ready. There's not going to be a regular feast. They're going to take it up a notch or two, and they're going to have a great feast. So what we see, and here's the pattern that you and I need to understand, is you have the fulfillment of the promise, and then in response to God, by the way, it was God fulfilling that promise, no one else could have fulfilled it, but in response to that, the faithful spring into obedient action. And that does not bring sadness. See, I think back to the verse Pearl read. I think back to Rod's comment on this liberty. God's given us the opportunity to walk in liberty. He's given us an opportunity to walk in a wide space, not a restricted space, not a tight space, but a wide space. He has set us free from the bondage of sin and death. And that's significant. For us, God has done this. We are obedient to Him in that, and it is not a call for sadness. Obedience to God is not a call on our lives toward misery, but toward glory, toward celebration, toward joy, unspeakable and full of glory, as Peter would say later on in his letter. So there's great joy when God's promise is fulfilled. Great expectations lead to great rejoicing when the promise comes. The child's name reminds us of God's faithfulness, hopefully, and not Sarah's unbelief, right? So you say Isaac, which his name, Isaac means laughter, right? So does that remind us of Sarah's unbelief, or does that remind us of God's faithfulness? Well, hopefully, the glass is at least half full, and it reminds us of God's faithfulness. When we read the name Isaac, and we're going to read about his life coming up pretty quickly. Here, Sarah's laughter is genuine joy and praise to God. I think that's significant. Her laughter here is praise to God. Her laughter here is genuine joy. And we should note that. And then we want to find passages that demonstrate the joy of the believer when God fulfills His promise. So, I thought this was a good exercise. I thought it would help. Not going to be able to comment a whole lot, but I can give you some references, and we might be able to use this for this conclusion as an introduction for next week. So, let me say this, and if I could highlight it, like if I had a yellow highlighter for my words, I would highlight this. The birth of the promised seed was the greatest visitation ever. So the birth of Jesus. And we'll get to that. He's one of the examples. But there is a pattern of God's word being delivered, fulfilled, the visitation of God with His word, the obedience of the faithful, and then this resounding joy, unspeakable, full of glory. So where does this play out? Well, let's go to, we'll run this as quickly as we can. Genesis 50 is a wonderful prophecy. It was something that was spoken to Abraham, and it's repeated by Joseph. Genesis 50 and verse 24, if you like the old Bible drills, you like your Bible in ready position and turning pages, this is a good one. Genesis 50:24. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So there's a promise, right, that is made, a prophecy. God's going to do something. He hadn't done it. All you Israelites are down there in Egypt. But God's going to bring you out. There it is, right there. He's telling them, God's going to bring you out. Well, they wait, they wait, they wait. We go over to Exodus 14:30. Exodus 14 and verse 30. And what does God do? Right there, Moses records for us, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. So there you have a couple things. God fulfilled what Joseph said He would do. He delivered them from Egypt. And then you have the people being obedient to God. There in verse 31, it says they feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. And then what is chapter 15 all about? Celebration. It is a celebration. It is the song of Moses and Israel. All we have is the words. We don't have the music. But it is a great song of celebration. It just strikes the chord of joy because God brought deliverance, God's people responded in obedience, and then there's this ultimate praise and joy. And then, even beyond that, right on the heels of this great celebration, the Lord provides water. The Lord provides manna in chapter 16. And then further down in chapter 16, the Lord provides meat. So there's this idea of feasting. There's this idea of celebrating that's going on because God fulfilled His word. And when you read the Bible, that's what you're reading so many times. God is fulfilling His word. Joshua 23, verses 6 and 7. What Joshua is about to die, what's he tell the people? He says, be very firm to keep all that is written in the law of Moses. So you go all the way back over to Nehemiah. All the way over there, it's past 1st and 2nd Chronicles and Ezra. And you get all the way. I love this one. This is a great example. He says, you know, you gotta keep the word of God before the people. And so you get over to Nehemiah chapter 8, and Ezra, they had neglected the word and the walls of Jerusalem were dilapidated. And then Ezra, they bring out the law, finally. And beginning there in verse 1, and all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, And all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month, he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate from early morning and until midday. Can you imagine? Early morning till midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood these guys, Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah, and on his right hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Mashulam on his left hand. So there's a lot of guys, and those names are difficult for a Westerner. So, verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands when they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So what is... Joshua said, you got to read the Word. You can't get away from the Word. Here they're getting back to the Word of God. Ezra reads it, and then you have the response of the people. What is that response? They're happy. Amen. They're lifting up their hands. They bowed low. They worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then there's verse 7. And then verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so they understood the reading. Wow. It's the fulfillment of the Word, that it's brought back. It has to do with the Word, and it's the fulfillment of the faithfulness of the people to read the book. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Can you imagine such a sight? Then he said to them, go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our God, our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So this is fulfilled in their midst, in the great company of believers, and they're weeping, they're sorrowful, but the leaders there, Nehemiah, Ezra, they're saying, don't do that. You don't need to weep. Do not be grieved. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. Be joyful. So look at this. Verse 12. All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to what? Celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. And then what happened? The Feast of the Booths was restored, going all the way back to their Exodus. They confessed their sins. That happened. And then they committed to this realm of worship by signing a document, and that they were obligated to the Word of God. So the people, we see it. God promised, He said, you got to keep the Word in front of the people. The people responded in obedience. They were glad the Word was written. They were glad it was read. They received the Word. And then they received further instruction that they should celebrate this great day. That day was holy before the Lord. So we're going to stop there tonight, because we're definitely past the intended time. I can get copies. It's just two pages, and you can have the rest of what we'd like to talk about, but we're leaving off just for consideration of time tonight. So the Word of God, receive it, be obedient to it, and rejoice in it. Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful night. Thank you for your sovereignty in communicating the truth to us. You decide how to communicate it and the content. And Lord, we're so blessed by your Word. Thank you for filling us up on your Word. May we all be obedient to it, and may we all rejoice in the blessing that comes from following your Son, our Savior, Jesus. For it's in His name we ask. And God's people said, Amen.